Welcome, and let me add my own warm wishes for a Happy New Year to each of you. Let's pray as we commit our hearts to the Lord so that we do not become cold and lacking passion about His will and plan for us in this new year. Father, we are grateful that You continue to pursue our hearts, not just unto salvation, not just for a one-time decision, though that was crucial in Your plan for us, but that You continue to pursue our hearts daily, because we don't always walk evenly with You. We don't always feel kindly disposed towards You or even concerned about Your plan for our lives. We need Your Spirit to continue to rebuke our hearts, to draw both our will and our emotions and incline them both toward You so that we will live lives of right stewardship before You, lives that honor You, that please You, lives that are a reflection of Your own mercy and grace toward us. So as we finish out our series on planning for this new year, I pray that You would direct our thinking. We do, again, intend all things to be modeled after Your own will and certainly Your word. And so direct our thoughts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next week, Dr. Yeagley will pick up with Sunday school in here. I know many of you will be back to your ABF Adult Bible Fellowship tables in the next room. But his series that he is about to start is on the book of Exodus. So just kind of a quick plug for that. And if you are not already affiliated with a table in there or do not wish to do so, he will start that series next week, Lord willing, in here. On occasion in life, we run across circumstances or situations where we look at something and we go, it's not evil. It's not like it's morally bad, but there's something a little bit defective about the circumstance. You can have a house without a roof. This is a frustration, right? Some of you are puzzle builders, and we actually pulled out a puzzle a week ago and started working on it. And even as we got it out, looking at my daughter going, is this the one that we're going to get all the way done and it's missing like one of the central pieces? Because if so, let's just throw it away. I don't even want to put this in. Like, it's only 1 out of 1,000. I'm like, I don't care. I don't want to spend my time on something when it's defective. It's not evil, but it's not all that it should be. Our final theme in our series on the contours of biblical planning is this. Since the world follows patterns of planning that fall short of a biblical view of planning, it's not that all the world's plans are evil. We did deal with some of those last week, but some of the world's plans simply don't measure up. You look at them and like it's like a car without tires or a puzzle missing some of the pieces. It's defective in some way. And where this occurs, we need to supplement any kind of wisdom that comes from the world with, that fails to measure up to Scripture. We need to supplement that with additional instruction from the Word of God that's crucial to our lives. There are basic areas of falling short. Sometimes people fail to plan at all. That's really common. Even more common than that is planning without a biblical view of God. If you are to raise even the topic of God with people that pass through your life on a day-to-day basis, some of them look at you with shock. I hadn't even considered God. You know, we do this sometimes with people delivering parcels at our house or doing some work for us in our houses. We spend some time with them, ask if there's anything that they need prayer for, and they look at you like, what planet did you get off of? You try to witness to them, and they're like, I haven't even thought about God in years, if ever. And third, planning without a biblical view of mankind is also a problem, and yet it's something that never enters into people's imaginations or minds. So as we look at what the Lord has for us today from His Word, realize that sometimes what the world is doing is defective by not measuring up to a standard, not measuring up to a pursuit that God intends for His people to have. To begin with, a crucial objective for planning is wise living. So exercise a biblical stewardship of life. When the world plans, it's not for wise living and biblical stewardship. The world plans for itself. And even when we get someone who is advocating or encouraging planning, and aren't there plenty of self-help books out there? Self-help books in business. I Googled this actually really quickly. Self-help books pertaining to planning, and there were too many. I thought, you know, I could go on for about 200 slides here and we still would not exhaust them. But your best self, be you, only better. Life coaching, make your bed. Little things that change your life. You know, so you're planning little things in life and let the big things take care of themselves. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Well, what is that largely about? Planning. Strategy for you. The bullet journal method. And so on. But a crucial objective of planning is wise living. So exercise a biblical stewardship of life. Even when the world urges planning, it does so in a very narrow and self-centered way. Why should you plan according to the world? So that you are healthy. Why should you be healthy? So that you can live a good life. Why should you plan? So that you can meet your retirement objectives. And for many people, that's retire at 45 or something like that. Why should you meet those retirement objectives? So that you can spend the rest of your life doing what you want to do in the ways that you want to do it, completely liberated and unencumbered by this nasty thing called work. And so on. And it goes iterated over and over again. Whatever the world is urging you to engage in, planning-wise, is all about you. And has nothing to do with wisdom and biblical stewardship of life. Biblical planning is different. It recognizes that our primary role is to take in hand things that God has given to us and reflect His own glory. We're stewards. Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, we're going to see as subsets of this concept of biblical stewardship the key ideas of wise planning exhibiting industry. So Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Just yesterday, we tore out a kind of a grape arbor thing at our house. For 5 years, we've tried to grow grapes. We've dealt with about 5 or 6 different varieties, and the soil around Greenville is actually a little too rich for grapes. They prefer sand and rocky soil. That's why they grow in the Mediterranean basin, rocky slopes of a lot of hills. But clay soil is too rich, and it's too waterlogged. So we tore it all out. Gone. Took these 4x4 posts and ripped them out of the ground. We'd actually had wires and cables that went into the ground, and they're weighted down by bricks that we buried, you know, several feet deep to hold the cables taut. So, quick question. How many grapes are we going to get this summer? Like, you just said you tore out your... Yeah, I did. So how many grapes are we going to... We're not going to get any grapes unless we go to Bilo. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek in the time of harvest and have nothing. And I'm not being a sluggard, I don't think, by merely tearing out the grapes. But I can't expect a return when I'm not investing. And this is in Scripture. It's in a book on wisdom, the book of Proverbs, that's looking around at humanity and saying, every single one of you has a stewardship. And it doesn't matter how old you are. God has actually poured certain things into your lap, and they don't look like what He's poured into your neighbor's lap. That your neighbor has different skill sets, maybe a different intellect, different opportunities, a different family circumstance, different backgrounds. But whatever He has entrusted to you, expects you to use. And the Scriptures say that anything short of a biblical, planned, wise stewardship is actually sluggardliness. Don't absolve yourself and just say, well, I'm not a planner. The failure to plan, the failure to execute a plan that God has called you to is actually laziness. It's living your life for you instead of living your life for the Lord. And of course, then you're not going to have anything in a time of harvest. A familiar parable that we've actually gone through in recent weeks, Matthew 25. He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And the master said, that's no big deal. I didn't really expect that much from you anyway. the failure for the guy to take what the master had entrusted to him and invest it, to plan, to think, how am I going to use this resource to accomplish the objectives of my master, was not benign. The failure to exercise stewardship is not benign in God's estimation. It's actually laziness. And every single one of us has in front of us in a given year the same amount of time, the 365 days that the Lord has entrusted to us. Different opportunities, different circumstances, but the same amount of time. And He expects you to plan in a way that the world does not plan, because the failure to plan is actually laziness. God, at the end of this passage, indicates His own attitude through the words of the master, because the servant says, "Here, you have what is yours." And the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." The failure, you knew that I was actually going to take or cause you to give an accounting for what I'd entrusted to you, and you did nothing about it. Note that it's also part of a biblical stewardship of life. Wise planning is constructive, because stewardship is supposed to be constructive, unless you're a demolition engineer. In that case, you're destroying only in order to build something better. Wise planning is constructive. We can go all the way back to the creation mandate, the way that God created us and entrusted us with a care over this earth in the first place. God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Subdue it. It's not that the earth was destructively out of control. We don't have the same growth of thorns and thistles that are going to fight against humanity. But the world was not brought into subjugation yet. If you went outside the Garden of Eden, what would you find? You'd find waste places. You would find things that are overgrown. You would find forests that you couldn't plow up and plant yet. And God commissioned mankind, go out and bring the earth into subjugation. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So though the earth was not overgrown in the current sense, it was not yet structured. God appointed to mankind the task of progressively bringing a disordered earth into order, to rule over it in wise ways, to think about your responsibility that's in front of you and do something with the time and energies and opportunities that God has given to you that bring order out of chaos, that bring usefulness and purpose out of something that in its current condition is static but useless. And it's a privilege. I enjoy talking with some of you about your own business and your opportunities, some of the things that the Lord uses you to do. And some of them are things that I don't like doing. I had several business students in classes that were similar to the classes I was taking. And as our paths went on, I went towards finances, and some of these other students went toward marketing. And we get back together and we talk, and they're like, "Oh, I love marketing." And I go, "I hate marketing. I'm just not the creative, meet new people, come up with new ideas type of person. I would rather go towards the accounting side. Accountants don't like surprises. We want every, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Accountants want everything perfectly structured and ordered. But I can like the marketer, and I can appreciate the product of what he has done. You know, the Lord has filled the earth with diverse personalities, and each one of us has the opportunity. I was in the process of tearing out that grape arbor. I was talking with Daniel, who was it was very manly, you know, digging up these posts and trying to haul them out of the ground. Some of you have done that with posts once they're in the ground, and they were about 2.5 feet deep. So they were not going anywhere quickly, especially with the water that we had. It saturated the clay and nice suction. But it was very manly, so he was participating. I said, "You know, one of these things we've got to pare down a lot of the things that I like growing is you don't like growing." I'm like, "You know, if I had a son that was a farmer coming after me, then I could plant all these things and have him help take care. But he doesn't like farming. He likes building things with his hands. He likes metalwork and woodwork and things like that. And it's constructive in its own way, but it is constructive. The Lord is urging that on humanity. Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. This is, you say, that's destructive. It's destructive of the enemy, but it's constructive of your own kingdom and what you're supposed to be in charge of. Proverbs 21, 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone that is hasty comes only to poverty. The abundance, building. The Lord expects each one of us to build in our own right. Now, again, let me address this. We have a tendency to look at certain industries, certain opportunities that other people have, and say, wow, that person is a builder. I'm not a builder. I'm just a mother. You know, all I do is stay at home. All I do is clean up messes. You're a builder. You're a builder. In the series that the group in here has covered this fall, we've dealt with a couple of the mothers that are mentioned in the Old Testament that kind of lie alongside certain kings. And as the mother went, so went her children, almost without fail. So if you marry off your son to somebody like, say, Athaliah, don't expect good things from your kids and grandkids. Mothers have a tendency at times to go, you know, what have I done? What have I achieved in life? What have I actually accomplished? I've got nothing. You have children. And as you have layered into them by daily hard work, by biblical planning, by saying, I'm doing this intentionally for the glory of God with the stewardship of motherhood that He's entrusted to me to take this child and make sure that they are best suited for whatever the Lord calls him, calls her to be in the future. You're a builder. Just as much as anyone who has built the highest skyscraper. We are complex social, spiritual, intellectual, and physical beings. And one of my favorite verses in the New Testament that attests this is actually about Jesus Christ. Anybody have a verse come to mind? Jesus Christ himself increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. What are those? What's wisdom? It has to do with his mind and the way he thought and the way he properly framed with what he had as far as knowledge was concerned, properly framed a view of this world. It was intellectual. He grew in stature, which is physical. Favor with God, spiritual. Favor with man, social. Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, exhibits in front of us a biblical stewardship. It's a fascinating thing that people will spend so much time planning for retirement and never plan, really, a full-orbed development of life. Or they'll plan in one area, like the physical. Oh, I'm going to work. I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to get fit. You know, I'm going to get my blood pressure down this year. I'm going to be able to work out more, run more, bike more, whatever you need to do. And they'll plan in one little area. And yet, of course, the world is completely ignoring the spiritual, or if they're pursuing the spiritual, pursuing it in a way that is dark and is Satan-created rather than in accordance with God's plans. Take even a single dimension like this and realize that God has given you opportunities to plan. So take the physical realm. You can, in even a single area like the physical, you can break that down and say the Lord expects you to exercise wise stewardship of your body, of your finances, even of mental health. That's all pertaining to your physical being. You could say mental, you might push that over into intellectual or academic in some way. Do you have goals? Do you have any type of goals that reflect a biblical attitude on your body, a biblical attitude on your finances, a biblical attitude on your mental health for this year? Our world makes goals that are self-serving. We as the people of God actually have a responsibility to go beyond that and be constructing goals that are industrious and that are edifying, as it were, building something in this world in all the areas that God has made us to build. Second, the process of planning suffers human limitations. The world doesn't acknowledge this a whole lot. Now, sometimes when you're in an actual business textbook that's dealing with planning, you run through things like the classical model of planning. The classical model of planning is we all sit here as knowledgeable business managers, and we have all the information that's available to make the optimum decision. Is that true? Is that ever true? You always have all the information you need to make a decision. Remember your dating days? Not yet. Okay, for some of you. You'll have the dating days coming. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Did you have all the information you needed? That you felt that you needed? Any of you ever pray for skywriting, ask her out, and it had her instead of the pronoun, it had a name? Or the skywriting, as you developed in this relationship and you really liked her and she seemed interesting and you seemed like you would work really well together, and she was spiritual, hopefully, and so you're thinking, oh, Lord, could you just tell me? Maybe I can open my Bible and it will have her name. Right? It's not there. Now what do I do? We wish that we had all available information, but then again, we couldn't process it if we had it, right? So the process of planning suffers human limitations. That's the very reason we need to seek wisdom way beyond ourselves. And all of a sudden, we're getting more and more desperate as we approach that crucial decision. And we go, really, uproot my family and move all the way across the country? How do you even know whether or not that's the right thing to do? You seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. And you pray about it, and you pray earnestly about it, and He still is not going to skywrite. And He still is not going to have the name of a California city all of a sudden appear in the book of Hosea. But He will lead you if you are walking with Him and obedient to Him. So human plans suffer serious limitations. One of these limitations is simply that our plans are short-lived due to our transience. Transience. We pass away so quickly. Our ideas pass away so quickly. We're like little fish darting around in the surf at times. We start cutting off one direction, and then circumstances change a little bit, so we're back another direction completely. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4, put not your trust in princes or in a son of man, in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. We're like a breath. Like a vapor. Businesses face this. Have you ever explored this? What is the ideal political circumstance according to businesses? Anybody know? That is, where do businesses seem to flourish really well and the stock market seems to do best? When what political circumstance is in place? When it's divided. When Congress is one thing and the president is another. Why? That's when nothing gets done. Seriously, that's when nothing gets done. That's when businesses are like, whew, we can rest for at least the next 2 years, because in the next 2 years, nothing's going to happen. If this group passes something, the president's going to veto it, so it's stalemate. It's stalemate. But what happens when businesses face a, you know, Democrat, so Democratic House, Democratic Senate, Democratic presidency, and then it swings all the way over to Republican House, Republican Senate, Republican presidency? I mean, the laws are changing and they're whipsawing back and forth, and there's incredible instability. How do you plan in a circumstance like that? How do you anticipate the future? Well, the reality is that whipsawing is what we face day to day. Because we're temporary beings and our knowledge level changes, our opportunities change. We are transient, or people that are passing away like vapor. That means we better look outside of ourselves for something that's a little more firm than a political situation. Human plans are wrong due to ignorance. Human plans are wrong. So one of our limitations is ignorance. James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When we make decisions out of ignorance, and we don't seek God's advice or his input, what does the scripture call that? Last couple lines there. Arrogance and evil. In other words, God's sustained attitude towards the world. Running around, doing all sorts of things, making all sorts of plans, but making those plans without God. Is that those plans are made in arrogance, and that kind of arrogance is evil. We wonder, why is the plowing of the wicked sin? Have you ever wondered that? You're like, plowing is a good constructive conduct, right? He's getting ready. That's planning. That's wise. It's wise on the one hand, but lacking the input of God. It's arrogance and evil. We don't know enough. Sometimes it annoys my children when they ask if we're going to do a specific activity. And I reply, well, we hope to. We plan to. And they always want you to commit, don't they? Yeah, but are we going to? That's our intent. Yeah, but are we going to? I said, I don't know. Because our car could break down while we're driving to do that thing. Or somebody could fall seriously sick on the way to do that thing. Or somebody could be injured. Or the house could burn. I mean, there are any number of things that can intrude on that. We simply don't know. So all of our planning, when it is biblical planning, is made in light of our ignorance. Where we say, Lord, with the knowledge that you have given to me, this is the best I can do. But honestly, I'm handing my plan over into your care. And I trust you to work it out for your own glory. A year ago, the youth group had its annual Christmas party just a few miles from our home. On the night of the party, after my children were already there, Greenville iced over, and it did so very quickly. Some of you remember that. I think it was December 7th, or right around there. By the time I was supposed to pick up my children, about 1 inch of ice had accumulated on the roads on Paris Mountain. We know some of the areas were still dry, but on Paris Mountain area, about 1 inch of ice, and then kind of a package of sleet and freezing rain, a whole bunch of other stuff on top of that. And I'm like, well, you know, every time so far that it's rained or iced in Greenville, I've gone out carefully and methodically and practiced skids in the car. So I know how to recover. This is going to be fine. No big deal. So I backed out of the garage in our little car and just kept sliding. And I'm like, I'm only going 3 miles an hour, and just kept sliding. And I just very carefully crawled back in and thought, heavier car. So I switched over to our van. And by the way, and then I picked up a bunch of, I can't remember what they were, bags of corn or something like that, threw them in the back, several, 3 or 4 50-pound bags to give more traction over those tires. And I'm like, I got this. So I tried to take off in our van. We have a really steep hill near our house. I started down that hill slowly and then started down that hill faster and faster. And then at one point, I'm like, I'm committed. I am all in because I got to make it up the other side. And so I floored it, steadily floored it, but it got up the other side just barely, tires spinning. I'm like, I can't make it out. I've sent my children away. Bless them, but sometime after Christmas, I'll pick them up. Plans change just like that, don't they? And we're calling down, and I'm like, I can't come and get you. I'm like, you what? You can't come and get you? So they look around, and who's here and who's left? And fortunately, Heath Stevens' kids were still there. And Heath has this monster of a vehicle. When he packs his whole family in there, four-wheel drive, probably weighs like 10 times what my van weighed. I don't know. It's huge. He got my kids home. We had to change our plans pretty quickly. It was hard even for you, though, you said, wasn't it? We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Third, human plans are often weak due to our inability to achieve. Maybe we have information and we try to execute and it just doesn't quite happen the right way. About a week ago, we needed to take down a tree because it had broken off and was hung up. So we threw a cable over it, a rope, and started bouncing on the road. This is going to be easy, right? I mean, I know trees. I've taken down dozens and dozens of trees on our property. We cut them up. We haul them away. Firewood. Everything's good. And we bounce them, and nothing worked like that. Why? We're too weak. So we hitch it up to a tractor. That fixed the problem. Acts 5:38 says, "In the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail." Anybody know who's speaking here? Somebody is saying, keep away from these men, leave them alone, because if this plan, whatever they're doing, their undertaking is of man, it will fail. His name is Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a conservative Pharisee. There are liberal and conservative Pharisees, you know, theologically, all across the spectrum. And he actually helped teach Paul. Very conservative individual. And he's looking at the apostles. He's going, well, we have miracles being done. We don't like the fact that they're preaching Jesus. But, you know, here's the reality, guys. If someone sets out to establish his own religion, is it going to work? You say short term, yes, it might. Joseph Smith did it. Muhammad did it. A lot of other people have done it. But theologically, he's operating within the confines of Judaism, and he says, what will God do with reference to his chosen people if they start to depart and set up other gods and pursue those other gods? Are they going to succeed? No, because they're not able to do things just because they wish to do them. God must be behind it. Human plans are often weak due to our inability to achieve. Gamaliel counseled a different strategy here. Other insurrectionary incidents had happened in the recent past, and it all failed. The New Testament lists several of them. Theudas got a bunch of guys around him and led out a band into the wilderness. Ooh, we're going to establish our own kingdom, and it came to nothing. And then there was this other guy, Judas. He was a terrorist, not Judas Iscariot. He was evil in another way. But there was a Judas who led out an army. He was creating his own army. And thousands actually went after him, but that also fizzled out, and he was destroyed. A lot of times, we simply lack the ability to achieve something. And therefore, in all of our life planning, we look to the Lord, ultimately, because without him, we can do nothing. So that brings us to this crucial point, and this is kind of a summation and almost the objective of all that we've covered for the last 3 weeks. The outcome of all planning is subject to God. The outcome of all planning is subject to God. Let me use the most extreme example I can come up with, okay? In Revelation chapter 12, we have this woman clothed with the sun, and the passage tells us it's a symbol, so we figure it out. Looks like it's probably Israel. And the woman gives birth to a male child who's caught up to heaven, to the throne of God, because the great red dragon has pursued and tried to kill the male child, and he doesn't succeed in wiping him out. So the dragon's really upset. Anybody know what he does? He pouts. Yeah. Now, he storms off to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman and try to destroy them. You know, Satan makes plans. Satan makes plans. He has an intent to destroy Israel, because if he can destroy Israel, he wins. If he can destroy Israel, God's a liar. If he can destroy Israel, then God can't fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. And therefore, the entire covenant on which so many other things rest falls completely apart. Satan's got this great plan. Boy, he's going to achieve this. What's the outcome of all planning? The outcome of all planning is subject to God. And I love the psalm, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Oh, you think that that plan is going to have that outcome? Watch this. And the Lord puts his finger, as it were, on the scales of the universe and utterly overturns the plans of nations. The one who can make light out of darkness has no trouble in reversing plans. So we must recognize that seeking God first avoids any kind of presumption on our part. Okay? Since God determines the outcome of all plans, seek him first. And by doing so, we're avoiding living in presumptuousness. Let's relook at James 4:15 for just a minute. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Why? We've already pointed to the fact that you're ignorant, arrogant, and evil. But he goes, your life is a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. How many times have people been wrong in history? Okay, so the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and they're approaching this, I don't know, it's kind of shiny over there, and they get closer, and it's real shiny, and they get real close. Now they're up against the sea, and they turn around, and Pharaoh's army is behind them. What is going to happen, obviously? We're going to die. We don't have an army. And God says, no. And he parts the Red Sea. And they go out into the wilderness, and time again, we're going to die. There's no way out of this one. And God says, yes, there is. Manna, yes, there is. Water from a rock, yes, there is. Quail. And they come up against the people of the land, and the sons of Anak are there, the Anakim, who apparently are massive giants. Goliath of Gath is one of their descendants. They're all enormous. I'm like, we can't fight against them. They estimate the average height of a man back in that day was more around 5 feet than 6 or 7 feet. And yet the Anakim were up to 9, 9.5 feet tall and proportionally wide and thick as they were tall. You can't win. I mean, sure, in the modern era where we can have a sniper rifle and stand at a long distance, but they don't have standoff weapons. You got to go fight this guy. There's no way. And God says, oh yeah, there is. Watch this. Seeking God first is avoiding presumption. It's not assuming that we've got it all figured out. One day this past week, I read all the articles on Microsoft money. And it was like, glory, glory. 2020 is going to be like, stock market's still going that direction. Things are all going to be. The very next day, you know what all the articles said? Boy, worst industrial signs we've seen in 10 years. Slow down everywhere. This is a real nail biter of a year. Stock markets are probably going down. And I think, really? How could all the articles one day be this? And all the articles the next day are this? How does that happen? We don't know anything. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. All of our planning must be subject to Him. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. He doesn't say it's wrong to plan. We continue planning. It's the right thing to do. But all of our planning is made in light of the Lord directing our steps. I could ask for confessions. How many men ever dated somebody before they found their wives? Are you willing to admit it? Any of you ever date anybody before you found your wife? And what plans did you make? You don't date unless you think this girl's interesting, maybe. You know, you can, so the heart of a man plans his way, and the Lord directs his steps. I've given this illustration before in my class, so bear with me. The Lord sacrificed a turtle for our family. I was dating a girl, and we were really interested in each other, and things were going quite well. And we were on a drive away from the wilds for a day and then back. Met her parents and things like that. We're on our way driving back. And I saw way up there in the road on South Carolina 11, just a little bubble, a little hump. And I went, what in the world is that? As we got closer, I said, that is a turtle. I'm talking out loud. That is a turtle. And then we got closer, and I went, I wonder if I could hit that. Then I actually swerved to miss it, okay? And I know pretty well where my tires are on the car. I've been driving for several years. And all of a sudden, I felt the car go whoop, and then snap, you could hear it crack. And she went, you murdered that turtle! I'm like, it was an accident. No, it wasn't. I'm like, yeah, it was. I was swerving to miss it. You said I wonder if I could hit that turtle. I'm like, but I didn't mean it. That was it. That was it. She did not trust me at all after that. And I'm like, in the sincerity of my heart, I had no malice towards that turtle. okay? The heart of a man plans his way, and the Lord establishes his steps. And the Lord says, this is not the right person. And I'll kill a turtle if necessary. Romans 1:13, I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I wanted to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Or 1 Corinthians 16, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. So here's his plan. I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Paul's planning to go from Ephesus through Macedonia back down to Corinth and stay there. But even after he declares his intention, he says, if God allows. Seeking God's first avoids presumption, it avoids pointlessness. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God thwarts our plans, and when he does so, it's good. It's good. It doesn't feel good. I have yet to have the Lord say no to my plans, where I was like, oh, joy, the Lord said no to one of my plans. Look, I spent time thinking through the circumstance. And if you're a real planner type, I mean, you did investigation and research and long lateral thought and depth of thought, and then the Lord says no. And you're like, all that thought, out the window. It's not pleasant, but you know what you always find? It's always good. It's always good. So seeking God first avoids this pointlessness of life where you look at so many people and you sit them down as a financial advisor and they're across from you, or you sit them down as a counselor and they're despairing of life and you say, why? And they're like, there's no point. I made all these plans and my kids have left me. They have nothing to do with me. There's no purpose. I have no friends. There's nothing left in life. And again, it's no accident that so many people who have so much exhibit that they have so little and are on drugs or looking for hope or peace. The ruins that exist all over this world attest human inability to root anything securely forever, and so it is our privilege to trust God instead. Here's where we've been. The world recognizes principles that are consistent with biblical view of planning. So what do we do when the world has a principle that is consistent with Scripture? Use it. The world accepts ideas that are opposed to a biblical view of planning. What do we do then? Reject it. The world follows patterns that fall short of a biblical view of planning. They never consider God. They don't add him to the mix or the equation. They don't think of him first. What do we do? Supplement. And in the process of doing all of these things, we find that we are actually based on something that is enduring. Because instead of planning out of our wisdom, out of our vanity, out of our futility, we have planned based on the Scriptures, the wisdom, the goodness of God. Father, I pray that you would direct our thinking in this year. May we find great hope for the future, not because we are strong enough to bring about that hope, not because we are wise enough to achieve our full purposes and good ends, but because you are. Because you continue to be active in this world, directing the thinking of your people and our conduct. So, Lord, we beg you in this new year to guide our planning, that it would be wise, that it would follow your word, that it would follow your own heart, and in doing so, exhibit a stewardship that reflects your own purposes and glory. We pray this in the name of our great Savior, who himself planned in eternity past a redemption that we now possess. Amen.